This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he tells Aisha radiallahu anha, he says to her, "I know when you are upset with me, and I know when you are pleased with me. I know your coded language." She says, "How?" And then he says, "When you are happy with me, you say La wa Rabbi Muhammad. No, by the Lord of Muhammad." And she says, "When you're upset with me, you say La wa Rabbi Ibrahim. No, by the Lord of Ibrahim." Like, that's when I notice that you're upset with me, because you're not trying to mention my name. And then Aisha radiallahu anha said, "O Messenger of Allah, the only thing I leave is your name. The only thing I leave is your name. But otherwise, my heart, my soul, everything is still with you." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, we've been focused and we've been blessed, alhamdulillah, to cover a number of texts that have to do with that, this idea of relationships. You know, this idea of community building. And so we focused on texts that have to do with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of course that is foundational, that's where everything emanates from. And also texts that have to do with your relationship with other people, your community. And both of these are crucial. The two things that weigh the heaviest on the scale of good deeds is taqwa and good character. Taqwa is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and good character is your relationship with other people. And it was almost like a running joke that every week, no matter what topic we were discussing, the questions would come about marriage. And so it was eventually something that we would need to spend time on, because undoubtedly you can't create and foster a community without developing one of the most, if not the most important building block of that community, which is the family. And building a healthy family is a revolutionary act. That is what transfers Islam from one generation to the next. That is what fosters belief from one generation to the next. It is the concern of every righteous parent that they raise a believing family after them. That was the question that Yaqub alayhi salam is asking on his deathbed of his children. What are you going to worship after me? And one of the major questions that we all have to ask ourselves as we find ourselves in a circumstance that's similar to Yaqub, in that he migrated with his children from Canaan, which would become the land of Palestine, to, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate it, to a non-Muslim country at the time, which is Egypt. And his concern was, am I going to be the Muslim ancestor of non-Muslim descendants? He's asking his children, what are you going to worship after me? And we don't know what our story is going to be. Are we going to be the Muslim grandparents or great-grandparents of Muslims? Or are we going to be the Muslim grandparents of non-Muslims? We don't know, but the decisions that we make today affect all of that. And that's why the scholar said that one of the most important, the first right that your child has on you, is that you choose for them the right parent, that you choose for them the right mother, that you choose for them the right father. In any case, recognizing the importance of building a healthy family, we understand as well that the breaking of a healthy family is actually the action that pleases shaitan the most. The Prophet ﷺ told us that when shaitan receives his minions back from a day of mischief and evil every day, and they're reporting to him, one person will tell a person that I caused him to commit this crime and that crime, and shaitan will say to them, "You did nothing. That's nothing." And it'll dismiss him, dismiss his effort. Until one person will say that I was able to inspire a family to break up. I wasn't able to inspire that. And shaitan will say to him, "You're the one who did something today." What does shaitan know that we don't know? The importance of building that foundational block for the community and for Islam. And so our series, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be 5 to 6 weeks, depending on the time. And the way that it's broken up, you should have received it in the announcements. You can check, inshallah ta'ala. But today we're going to just do an overview of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being our greatest example. And then next week, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to go over finding a spouse. The third week, inshallah ta'ala, will be engagement and the wedding. The fourth week will be marital life. And the fifth week, inshallah ta'ala, will be the rights of the spouse, the rights of the husband, the rights of the wife, the rights of the mutual rights of the spouses. And along the way, of course, as our normal habit is, we're going to be having a lot of engagement and questions and discussion and all of that type of stuff, inshallah ta'ala. So that being said, one of the greatest things that may assist a person in a healthy marital life is if you've been gifted good models. If a person has had the privilege of having couples around that they've witnessed that exhibit that type of healthy relationship, that love one another, that respect one another, that is, of course, a great, great gift that a person has experienced. And if a person hasn't, and even if they have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا, that you have in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an excellent example. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our greatest example. And when we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are going to see amazing relationships between him and his wife, him and his wives. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had 11 wives that are agreed upon. 11 wives that are agreed upon, and there's some difference with regards to others, whether they were his wives or not. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ones who passed away while he was alive were two. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, he had 9 wives. And just from the get-go, you know, sometimes people they'll ask the question about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being married to so many women. Why is he married to so many women? You know, when we talk about it being a proof of prophethood, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is married to, let me just open up so that it doesn't become a super long monologue, but why do you think the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was married to so many? What are some of the wisdoms of that? What do y'all got? Yes?
I mean, he was trying to forge relationships with other tribes.
Okay, so that's one of the benefits, forging relationships with other tribes. So some of these marriages undoubtedly had some sort of political objectives as well, for sure, forms relationships. Builds relationships. So for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he marries the daughter of Abu Sufyan, like that kind of softens Abu Sufyan, who's the head of Quraysh, to and he's a disbeliever at the time, but it softens Abu Sufyan's relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for sure. What else? Yes?
Setting norms, like for example, getting married to a divorced woman.
Okay. So setting norms for sure, getting married to a divorced woman was normal already, but one of the things that he did for sure was when he married Zainab bint Jahsh, who was the wife of, or ex-wife of, his adopted son Zayd ibn Haritha. And so this was something that was shunned in society, and yet, because they used to consider an adopted son like a son, and yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he married her, that indicated that someone's adopted son is not like your biological son at all. Okay, so that was him setting a norm, or shifting a norm rather, that was previously in existence. What else? Why does he marry 9 women when everybody else is married, you know, their limit is 4, their upper limit is 4? Yes?
Ordered by Allah.
Ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, for sure. Yes?
To set a legacy and pass it down onto the generation.
To set a legacy, so... you need that amount of women to be able to encompass the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have hadith that are narrated to us by Salama. We have instances that involve different women, Safiya, all of these different dynamics. They're all, you know, when we're telling the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a husband, it's not just going to be one woman, it's going to be many. Yes?
It shows that he's not like us.
He shows that he's not like us. I also believe that it's a proof of prophethood as well. So sometimes people use this to kind of attack the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I say, no, this is actually proof of prophethood. Because a lot of individuals, let's say if a person is a false prophet, they can hide that reality from the world. Who can't they hide it from? Their spouse. She is going to know whether he really wakes up for Fajr or not. Does he pray Qiyam al-Layl? Is he kind to, you know, the servants of the house? Like, does he have a duality in his nature? Is there any sort of hypocrisy in his actions? Like, but then you say, okay, that's one wife. And you might just say, well, he just happened to have a wonderful relationship with that one wife. And sometimes people do. They'll have a wonderful relationship with one person. You could say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Khadija, they were smooth sailing in the sense that they didn't have any arguments or tension or anything like that. At least that's what some of the scholars mentioned with regards to, you know, one of the wisdoms why Khadija was given a house in Jannah that had no noise. They said her house in the dunya had no noise. There was no commotion there, no problems. But that's personalities that just happen to really go well together and understand one another. So then you take that same personality and now you got to test them with different personalities. So test them with the relationship of Aisha, and test them with the relationship of Hafsa, and test them with the relationship of Zainab, and test them with the relationship of Safiya, and test them with all of these different relationships. And now let's see, does he stand that test of character? And you find resoundedly that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, he was as consistent as he was able to absorb all of those relationships and all of those personalities that he dealt with outside of the home amongst the Muslim community and the non-Muslim community. And he was consistently the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, in his home, with all of these different personalities, we see the consistency of that message. And so when we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to look at a couple of aspects of his family life. And when I say family life, I mean specifically with his wives. Otherwise, if we were to talk about him and his children and grandchildren, that's a different story. But specifically, when we look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what do we see? And I'll mention hopefully 6 or 7 points, inshallah ta'ala, with regards to what we can benefit. Number one, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he expressed love to his wives and about his wives. He expressed love to his wives and about his wives. And I want you to think about this. And that is that these things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing are not normal. He's not taught this behavior by anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when you have a person who comes from, like, you know, a person who's always saying, Habibi this, Habibi that, Habibi this, Habibi that, and you're like, why do they talk like that? And then you go over to their house and you see that his brother's calling him Habibi and his mom's calling him Habibi and everybody's calling them Habibi. You're like, oh, okay, I get where they get that type of language from. Their entire house, you know, talks like that. But then when you have somebody who's incredibly gentle, and you see the environment behind him, and his environment is not gentle at all. When you see somebody who's incredibly loving, and his environment that he comes from is not loving at all. When, again, this is a society that Umar says we used to not consider women anything. This is a society that used to bury women alive out of fear of shame. We still, 1400 years later, may not mention the names of our wives in public. And yet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asked by Amr ibn al-As, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Amr ibn al-As had accepted Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately put him in a position of leadership in a campaign, in a military campaign. So Amr ibn al-As was like, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must really love me, because I just accepted Islam after having fought against him, and he puts me in charge with Abu Bakr and Umar and all these people there. Like, so Amr, he comes back and he's certain that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must love him more than he loves anything. Like, he must have just jumped over all of these guys. And so he wants everybody to know. He wants to make it public. So he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he just asks him the question. He says, Ya Rasulullah, who is the most beloved person to you? Amr is confident. But he's asking the question, why? Because he wants everybody else to hear. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Aisha. Who does that? Who does that? Who's it? Just from the beginning, right now, from the minute number 5 of the session, we're already like unable to do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did 1400 years ago. Just mentions his name in... There's no women there. It's all men. Big beards. Warriors. Sahaba. And he says, Aisha. And then Amr is like, no, I don't mean women. I mean from amongst the men. And then he says, Abuha. Her father. He doesn't even say Abu Bakr. He's still connecting to Aisha. Her father. And then who? And then Umar. And then who? And then Uthman. And then Amr realizes, he's like, I'm not on the list. like, I thought I was, this is not going the way that I was expecting. So Amr says, I was afraid that I wouldn't be listed at all, so I just stopped asking. But what do you think Aisha feels when she hears this information is coming back to her? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is expressing his love openly, plainly to his companions, and he's mentioning his love for his wife sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he wouldn't just express his love about them, he would express his love to them. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, on one occasion, it's very mundane, and that's something also to learn, is that these expressions of love don't have to be these big expressions in great moments or what have you. It could be very much in the mundane of life. It's while you're washing dishes, it's while a person is vacuuming, it's while picking up the kids, it's in the everyday. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is tending to one of his sandals. He's just working on one of his sandals. And there's a bead of sweat that comes on his forehead. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, as she sees that bead of sweat and the light, she says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mending his sandals. His forehead began to sweat. And I said to him, O Messenger of Allah, if Abu Kabir al-Hudhali were to see you, he would know that you were more deserving of his poetry. Like, you were more deserving of the verses that he said. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what did he say? And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't know poetry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. We didn't teach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam poetry. But Aisha knew a lot of poetry. And so she recited a verse that the translation is, and one free from all flaws except modesty, and from the defects of a nursing mother or a nursing infant, when you look at the radiance of his face, it gleams like the brightness of a shining cloud. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then stood up and he kissed her between her two eyes. And he then said to her, may Allah reward you, Aisha. Ma sururti minni ka sururi mink. He said, you are not happier with me than I am with you. You are not happier with me than I am with you. And so his expressions of love. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make dua for his spouses. Aisha radiallahu anha, one time she said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a great mood. And so I took advantage of that moment and I asked him, I said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me. Make dua for me. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that moment, he said, Oh Allah, forgive all of Aisha's sins. Forgive her past sins and her future sins. Forgive her her hidden sins and her apparent sins. And so Aisha radiallahu anha hears this beautiful dua and she giggles until her head falls onto the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to her, are you happy, Aisha? She says, yes, how could I not be happy when you made such a beautiful dua for me? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to her, this is the dua that I make for my ummah after every salah. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making dua for Aisha. And this is also beautiful for us that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making this dua for us as well. But the idea here of the connection that he has with his spouses, that verbal affirmation that inshallah ta'ala we're going to learn about in a couple of weeks' time. But there's also the aspect of time. And some people, as much as you use beautiful language, really how they understand love is the time that you spend with them. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would spend time with his wives. Number one, Aisha radiallahu anha tells us that when he would travel, that they used to do what? They used to draw lots. Draw lots means that they used to have a lottery. They used to have a lottery. And whoever wins, she's the one who gets to go with him on a trip. But that means that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taking his wives on his trips. You know, so when he's going out, and these are military campaigns or what have you, he's still taking his spouse with them. And what's the benefit of doing that? Tell me. What's the benefit?
Morale.
Okay. What else? Spend time. When you travel with someone, is it different? Does your relationship become better? Hopefully. Right? You're taking each other out of the mundane of your life. I mean, when you travel with somebody, you get to know them better even. The Arabs, they called safar, safar, because it exposes. So it exposes a person, you get to know that person truly. But also, very, very importantly, is that when you travel together as a family, when you travel together, as spouses, when you travel together, you're breaking the routine. You're breaking the routine and you're getting to experience something different. And so the Prophet ﷺ would take his spouse with him. And so also when you have the opportunity in your life, business trips, whatever trips, and you have the ability to take a family member with you, take your spouse with you, then take advantage of that. And realize that that is what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. And so he's spending time with his spouses and he's taking his wives with him on these trips. But number two as well, is the Prophet ﷺ would have a daily routine consistently that he would, after Asr, he would go and he would visit his wives. Busiest man in the world, ﷺ, charged with saving humanity from the hellfire. And daily after Asr, he still sees the importance of stopping by his wives' houses, one after the other, and sitting with them for a little while, every day, checking in on them, conversing with them, until eventually he would end up in whoever's house he was going to spend the night in that night, because he would divide his time equally between his wives. But that importance of connection, even if it's small, even if it's every day, figuring out a time where you have a moment for conversation and connection, making sure that you do that. So spending time as well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passionate with his wives. Urwa, he narrates that Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to kiss some of his wives. And then he would go out to the salat walam yatawadda, and he wouldn't make wudu. Who's Urwa to Aisha? Who's Urwa? Urwa is the son of Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Urwa is a big deal. Urwa is the son of Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. He's also the son of Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr. So who's Aisha to him? She's his mom's sister. She's his mom's sister. I want you to understand that this type of hadith that's being narrated, Aisha is narrating it to her nephew. So this is a family relationship type of thing that she's narrating. And Urwa, she says that he used to kiss some of his wives. She doesn't mention who. And so Urwa, being her nephew, he says to her, "You're only talking about yourself." And he says, so she laughed. So she made it general, but Urwa was like, "No, it's you that you're talking about." And she laughed, indicating that she's affirming that. The Prophet ﷺ is showing passion. He's kissing his spouses. And even when he was fasting, Rasulullah ﷺ would kiss his spouse, and Aisha radiallahu anha said, and he was the most in control of his desires than any of you. But again, the Prophet ﷺ is showcasing physical touch and desire, interest in his wives. And then when it comes to the topic of patience, Rasulullah's patience is beautiful, beautiful. And remind me as well to talk about the patience of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, because it's a two-way street. It's not just the Prophet ﷺ, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are also exceptional, and they are examples for us. But when it comes to the patience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his wives, Anas ibn Malik, he says, and this hadith is reported by Bukhari, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one occasion has guests over at one of his wives' house, and Anas doesn't mention who it was. And this was normal, by the way. Many of the times the Sahaba would not mention a person's name if it could possibly cast them in a negative light. Anas ibn Malik says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is over in the house of one of his wives, hosting guests. And then another one of his wives sends over a dish. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is over with one of his wives. And then another wife sends over a dish as his wife is hosting the guests of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sisters, how do you think she felt in that moment? Appreciative that she sent her a gift over for her guests? So what did she do? She took the dish and smashed it on the ground. She took the dish from the servant who came and brought it, and she smashed it on the ground. Now, let's switch over to the brothers. Brothers, you've got guests over at your house, and your wife smashes a dish in front of your guests. What do you do in that moment? You've been watching videos for the past 5 years about being an alpha male and not being a beta. Right? So now in this moment, all of these videos you're downloading in your head. What do you do in that moment? You smash another one. Takbir. You breathe? Count to 10, all of that type of stuff. Is something wrong, dear? You're on the wrong side of YouTube, brother. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to the guests, "Gharat ummukum." Your mother has become jealous. And then he picks up the broken dishes and picks up the food and then commands for a dish to be replaced because she smashed one of the dishes of the other wife. So now you have to hand over one of your dishes, and that dish gets sent back to the wife whose dish got broken, and that's it. Qarat ummukum. Your mother has become jealous. It's just a moment. It's just a lapse. It's an emotion that overtook her in that moment. You know, there's a beautiful phrase that the Arabs say. It's a beautiful phrase. They say, ليس الغافل بسيد في قومه ولكن سيد القوم يتغافل. They say, a person who is ghafil. Ghafil means heedless. Person who's unaware. That person can't be a leader in their society. But the leader of a society must feign ignorance. An ignorant person can't be a leader. But to be a leader, you have to feign ignorance. What does that mean? It means you can't pick a fight every time. You have to pretend at times that you didn't notice that thing. You have to be able to put out fires every once in a while. You have to be able to overlook. You have to be able to absorb. You have to be able to have a thick skin. You have to be able to... You can't meet fire with fire every single time. You have to be able to assuage things, move past things, overlook things, especially if you're going to be in a position of leadership, because people are going to continue to do incredible things. If you try to dig into every time somebody does something that's irrational or something that's emotional or something that's wrong in that moment, then you're not going to be able to lead them. And so the Prophet sallallahu, and especially in a marital life, you have to be able to overlook a lot of things. You have to be able to lose battles so that you can win wars. You have to be able to focus energy on things that are important. You can't nitpick every small thing, otherwise you will have constant conflict. You have to be able to overlook. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he simply says to them in that moment, she's not intending disrespect, it was just something that overtook her. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Gharat ummukum," your mother has become jealous. And the patience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not just in that moment. You know, there's lots and lots of, to come back to Aisha, by the way, Anas never mentions the name, but the shurrah of the hadith, they almost, the majority of them say that that woman was Aisha who smashed the plate. But on another occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is traveling with an army. And Aisha radiallahu anha has a necklace. We all are aware of tayammum, that if you don't have water, you use dirt. But what's the circumstance in which that tayammum ruling came down? It came down with a necklace of Aisha. Aisha had a necklace, whether it was loaned to her by her sister Asma or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but she had a necklace and she lost her necklace as the caravan was moving forward, or this military was moving forward. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam parks the army while people are looking for the necklace. The entire army is parked while they're looking for the necklace of Aisha. And people are running out of water. And they're coming and they're complaining to Abu Bakr that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not moving until they find this necklace of Aisha. And Abu Bakr comes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the tent with Aisha, and he had taken a nap and he was sleeping on Aisha's lap. He was sleeping on Aisha's lap. And so Abu Bakr, who's her dad, comes and he's upset because people are coming and complaining to him, and literally the entire army has not moved forward, all because of a necklace of Aisha. How important is this necklace? To her dad, not very important at all. And so he's coming in and he's telling Aisha, he's criticizing her and he's poking her. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, the only thing that stopped me from moving was the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on my lap. And so when the army moved, and then while this was happening, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the revelation of tayammum in Surah An-Nisa, verse 43, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you are traveling, or if you're sick, or you've been intimate with your spouse and you did not find water, فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا, then make tayammum. This incredible barakah was just revealed to the ummah, that if you don't have water, you can use dirt. And so it was then said, Usayd ibn Hudayr, he said, O family of Abu Bakr, this is not your first barakah that you have shed upon the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This isn't your first barakah. Like, look at the barakah that Aisha radiallahu anha brought. But that is manifested by the patience of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's not giving Aisha grief about it. He's not frustrated about it. He's not, you always lose your stuff. He's not doing any of that. They lost the necklace. This is something that happens. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making everybody wait for Aisha radiallahu anha. So when you're looking at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're seeing a spouse who is patient. But the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were also patient with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha says in Bukhari that 3 moons would go by and they wouldn't kindle any fire in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What would you eat? She was asked. We'd survive on the 2 black things, dates and water. That's all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were with him through thick and thin. They were with him in wealth and in poverty. And most of the time it was in poverty. Three moons would go by without any food that is cooked. You're not eating any bread. You're not eating any meat. You're not eating anything that's cooked. You're just eating dates and water. And that's how the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived. In fact, to the point where there was a moment in Surah Al-Ahzab where it became difficult for them too. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam separated from them for an entire month, 29 days. And when he comes back, he's commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the ultimatum, every single one of them, that if you want to live with me, if you want to separate, then I will separate from you a beautiful separation. Like, if you can't live this lifestyle that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose for himself, then we'll separate. But whoever of you wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his messenger, then you're going to stay in that status with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet starts with Aisha and he says to her, I am going to be offering you something, but don't answer me until you consult your parents. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew what? That they would never command me to separate from him. So she kind of understands that the Prophet is basically saying, I definitely don't want to separate from you. But then Aisha radiallahu anha says, okay, but what is the ultimatum? What is it, the choice that you're giving me? And then she hears it, and then she says, do you want me to consult my parents about you, Ya Rasulullah? I choose Allah and His Messenger. I mean, they rode with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khadija radiallahu anha, she's wealthy when she marries the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and her life gets flipped upside down. But she's with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for those 10 years that she's alive until the year of sadness. She's with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in those 3 years where she's in the Shi'b of Abi Talib, where they're completely boycotted and they're eating leaves and they have absolutely nothing. And she didn't last much longer after that boycott against Abu Talib's family was lifted. She was worn out, radiallahu anha wa ardaha, by that boycott. And she was fatigued and exhausted by it. But that's the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those are ummahat al-mu'mineen. They also exhibited incredible patience during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and even after. You know, I always, and patience even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that of course they're not allowed to marry after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever. And Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dies and she's 18 years old. That's the rest of her life. She's never going to, she's missing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, one time I asked a sheikh of mine, like, do we have anything to indicate Aisha radiallahu anha's grief after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Like, she's just reliving her entire life with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the rest of her life. And he told me, he said, you know, that's a very interesting research to do. But there is a verse of poetry that Aisha radiallahu anha used to say. She used to say, ذَهَبَ الَّذِينَ يُعَاشُ فِي أَكْنَافِهِمْ وَبَقِيتُ فِي خَلَفٍ كَجِلْدِ الْأَجْرَبِي ذَهَبَ الَّذِينَ يُعَاشُ فِي أَكْنَافِهِمْ. Gone are the people who it used to be worth living amongst. Gone are the people who it used to be worth living amongst. وَبَقِيتُ فِي خَلَفٍ كَجِلْدِ الْأَجْرَبِي. And I remain amongst the people like the skin that's on a leper. Like, I don't belong here. I don't belong amongst the people that are alive still. But in any case, they exhibited incredible patience as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's patience with them. And when you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you also see incredible loyalty. So, you know, loyalty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the greatest examples of that is him and Khadija. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam publicly declares that Aisha is the one that he loves the most, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, I never ever envied any of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like I envied who? Khadija. And I never met her. She says, I never met her. But because of what? Because of how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention her. And how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would respond to the friends of Khadija. Like, just, they're indicated some incredible. And so on one occasion, Aisha radiallahu anha wants to kind of test the waters. And she says, why are you still mentioning that old lady? That old lady who died. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has replaced you with somebody better than her. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not replace me with someone better than her. She believed in me when the people doubted me. And she supported me with her wealth. And I had children from her only. I mean, look at that loyalty, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, some people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that husn al-ushra is from iman, that it is from iman that a person be loyal to those who supported them at one point in time. Those who are good to you, that you be good to them. That is from iman. It is from iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Allah says about spouses, don't forget the fadl, the goodness between you two. You know, sometimes you might forget that 5 years ago with this spouse of yours, that, you know what, they believed in you while you were getting your degree. They believed in you when you were in your first job. They believed in you. They supported you with some of their money when you didn't have money. They supported, and then when a person builds themselves up, they forget about the beginning. They forget about 5 years ago. They forget about 10 years ago. They forget about 15 years ago. And they're still with this person, but they've forgotten about how far they've come. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khadija radiallahu anha, is buried in Mecca. He's in Medina and he's with a bride who he loves. You would think maybe not rock the boat, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But no. Khadija's place in his heart and his loyalty to Khadija radiallahu anha and his sincerity and truthfulness continue to manifest, and his appreciation and his shukr continue to manifest. He's a grateful individual, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't forget what people do for him. And so also not forgetting even the spouse that you have, that you don't forget all of the good times, even as bad times might come in a person's life, as they inevitably do. And so you see the loyalty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see the emotional intelligence. And with the emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want to mention like maybe just one or two hadith, one and two instances. We said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is married to multiple women, and of that is the manifestation of his prophethood. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she tells the story. And she says, one night the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was spending the night with me, and in the middle of the night he got up and he kind of really slowly put on his sandals, really slowly walked out the door, middle of the night. So she starts thinking, like, where is he going? And who is he going to go see in the middle of the night? So she says, I went out and I followed him. She said, I got dressed and I went out and I followed him. And he's going through the streets of Medina until he ends up at Al-Baqiyah, the graveyard. And then he stands and he makes dua at Al-Baqiyah, the graveyard. He's making dua at the graveyard, making dua in the graveyard. Then he turns around and starts walking back. Aisha radiallahu anha says, I turned around and I started walking back. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam picked up the pace and I started picking up the pace. And then he started running and I started running. So she said, I got into the house like just a few steps before. She got under the covers and she's panting. And she's trying to play it cool. And so then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to her, he comes in, he says, Aisha, why are you breathing heavy? And she's got no comment. And then he says, you're either going to tell me or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell me from above seven heavens. And so then Aisha radiallahu anha says, she says, O Messenger of Allah, may my father and mother be ransomed for you. And then she said, I told him this whole story. And he said, were you the darkness that I saw in front of me? Like you were the shadow that I saw in front of me? And then she said, yes. And so she said, the Prophet ﷺ pushed her on the chest. She said, and I felt it. And then he said, do you think that Allah and his apostle would deal unjustly with you? Like you think I would be unfair to you, that I would go and spend the night or go and visit one of my other wives, like, and be unjust to you? Is that what you think? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upset by that she would think something like that. So here's something really beautiful. Aisha, in that moment, what does she do? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is upset. She says, Ya Rasulullah, if I visit the grave, what should I say? What is she doing? She's changing the subject. Now, she's changing the subject. Now, when she offers this olive branch of changing the subject, you can be of two types of people. You can still be mad and say, oh, now you want to know about the graves, blah, blah, blah. You've never asked me about the graves before. All of a sudden you want to, right? And you can continue to fan that flame because you're upset and you want to continue to be upset. Or you can shift with them. And you already know which one the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And then he said that if you visit the grave, you should say, Assalamu alaikum ahl al-diyar min al-muslimin. Peace be upon you, O dwellers of the abode of the mu'mineen and the muslimin. Wa yarham Allahu al-mustaqdimin minna wal-musta'khirin wa inna insha'allahu bikum lahiqun or la-lahiqun. So may Allah have mercy upon you, or peace be upon you, O dwellers of the abodes, from the Muslims and from the believers. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on those who will precede and those who follow. And we are, inshaAllah ta'ala, going to catch up to you. So this is in Sahih Muslim. So that idea of, you know what, when we have a conflict, no matter how big or small, that if one of them extends that olive branch or one of them changes the subject, that you allow for the subject to be changed so that you can have that peace and that tranquility. Or emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he tells Aisha radiallahu anha, he says to her, I know when you are upset with me and I know when you are pleased with me. I know your coded language. And she says, Ya Rasulullah, she says, how? And then he says, when you are happy with me, you say, La wa Rabbi Muhammad. No, by the Lord of Muhammad. Like if she says no to something, no. She says, by the Lord of Muhammad, like by Allah, but by the Lord of Muhammad. And she says, when you're upset with me, you say, La wa Rabbi Ibrahim. No, by the Lord of Ibrahim. Like that's when I notice that you're upset with me because you're not trying to mention my name. And so, then Aisha radiallahu anha said, O Messenger of Allah, the only thing I leave is your name. The only thing I leave is your name. Meaning, that's the only thing that's shifted from me. I haven't shifted from you at all. But it's just your name that I don't mention. But otherwise, my heart, my soul, everything is still with you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.